We come before you tonight just to say thank you, Lord, your goodness, your faithfulness. Father, the half has not been told of all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us, and everything we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Father, we'll still be discovering beautiful, wonderful, amazing things about your love 1,000, 10,000 years from now. Father, you are such an amazing, beautiful Father. And we really see in the Scriptures, Lord, how much you love your Son Jesus, and then for Jesus to make the audacious but true statement that you love us with the same love that you love him with. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight just realize that a little bit more. Lord, that we would grow from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your wisdom working in our lives. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who unlocks our understanding that we might see and realize. And we thank you, Lord, again, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I don't know how many of you are fans of athletics. I'm more interested in college athletics than I am professional athletics. But to be honest with you, it had gotten to be a little too important for me, and I've tried to tone some of that down. I'm actually missed more Alabama games on TV than I watched last year. Don't judge me. Amen. I'm just telling you. Got other things that are more important. And I know some of you think nothing's more important than that, but praise God. But the Southeastern Conference has this little slogan or thing that they say now. I don't know if you've ever heard it. They say the Southeastern Conference, it just means more. Have you ever seen that? It just means more. And, you know, again, if you're a fan of other athletic conferences and other teams in other parts of the United States, there is something true about that, though. People take it way more seriously, seemingly, in the Southeastern Conference than they do other places. Stadiums will be packed for a practice game. I mean, it just means more, you know what I'm saying? And praise God. My prayer for our family of faith is that the things of God would just mean more. Amen. That it would be more of a priority for more of us. Amen. And I don't say that being judgmental or critical. I'm just saying that, you know, there are things that are important to our Heavenly Father. And if I've learned anything in my life, I've learned, find out what's important to him and make it important to you. Find out what's a priority for God and make it a priority in your life. And so I'm so thankful for you tonight. I appreciate you putting forth the effort to be here on a Wednesday evening. That assembling together with other believers according to the Word of God and worshiping our Father meant more to you than all the other things that all of us could be doing tonight instead. So I love you. Thanks for all of you who are watching online. I want you to remember Pastor Cornelius and our churches in East Africa. One of the elders, founding elders of one of our campuses. I have a hard time sometimes with these words and names, so it's the church in UGENYA, Eugenia, I think is how we say that. This particular brother passed away at 80 years old today, but he actually donated the land to the church to build the church on it, and just a beautiful brother. And so it's my understanding all the pastors are going to travel for his homegoing celebration. I think it's going to be on the 29th. And so we are thankful for that brother and his sacrifices and gifts to the work of the ministry. We just believe in God to comfort the people that loved him so much. We obviously grieve with hope, but we also rejoice because there's a great reunion on the other side. And we'll see our brother again. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's begin once again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning from dishonor or dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, we see that in the Scriptures, the Bible also says that we have a treasure in our earthen vessel. And when we look into the scriptures, we see that we are not just in the Father's house, but that we are Father's house. Amen. Did Jesus not say that me and my Father would come and would make our abode with him? And so here we see that we are a vessel in Father's house, but we are also then a vessel that contains the greatness of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the light of the glorious gospel that shines in the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is now shown in our hearts, and that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel while we're here on this planet. Amen. And of course, we know that this mortal body is incapable of, in other words, I think we said it this way a few Wednesday nights ago, the physical body imposes limits on the born-again spirit that must be overcome by faith. Again, the physical body places limits on the born-again spirit that must be overcome by faith. And when I say limits, those limits can be, for example, the law of sin and death that Romans chapter 7 and 8 says is written in our members, that acting pull on our flesh that pulls us away from God and in the direction of the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. But again, is that a limitation that God understands and he wants us to understand? Yes, it is. But are we just at the mercy of it, or can we overcome that? We can overcome that because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world against us and trying to entice us and draw us away by our own fleshly lusts and desires. We started with these verses several weeks ago, and we've pushed them a little further, a little further, a little further with each passing Wednesday night. Let's not lose sight of one of the key points that we were emphasizing, though, is that there's a work that God does deep in us through the new birth, and our spirit is born again, where he takes away our sin. But then there is the ongoing work of the renewing of our mind, and then, of course, the purging of our very consciousness of sin. And then there's also this reality where we have to resist. We have to put on the whole armor of God, and we have to stand against the enemy. We have to stand against temptation. We have to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the way that Jesus set an example for us when Satan is trying to tempt us and come against us to lure us off into some sinful activity that, again, would interfere with our fellowship with God, interfere with our boldness and ability to receive into our lives the blessings that God has for us. What the Apostle Paul referred to on different occasions, inheriting the kingdom. He wasn't talking about going to heaven when we die. He was talking about taking possession in our life reality of all the things that Father God has already given to us. So when he says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, I know that there are things that, and again, I'm not going to try to name any one thing, but you know, people say, I'm just waiting for God to take this away from me. You know, some type of unhealthy practice or some sinful behavior or something that we know we ought to do. And I'll tell you how we know we ought to do it. It's because we walk around telling people, I need to do this. I should do that. I got to do this, right? Well, a lot of times we're asking God to take from us something God didn't give to us. It's something that we chose to pick up. Now, he'll help you. Again, he'll help you. Amen? But there are also some things that we're going to have to purge out of our lives ourselves. There are some things that we're going to have to abstain from or say no to. Amen. And again, he's in us both to will and to do that which pleases our Heavenly Father. But this idea that, you know, we're just going to be immune from, you know, this world or the pull of this world in our flesh. Amen. Without standing on the Word of God, without renewing our minds, without operating in faith. Let me say it another way. If we choose to walk by sight instead of by faith, amen, then it's going to be very easy for the devil to trick us and manipulate us and deceive us and pull us off course. But if we walk by faith in the Spirit, if we walk by faith and love in the Spirit of God, amen, again, that which is in us being manifest through us, then we are continuing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. And we're continuing to answer that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's interesting and important, I think, in an interesting way to study the Scriptures, is in all areas of our life, but as we've been on the last several weeks, as it relates to sinfulness and purging and cleansing, there's clearly in the Scriptures we see the part that belongs to God, the part that only He can do, and then there's the part that only you can do, and then there's the part that you and God have to work on together. Amen. There are some things you can't do without Him. There are some things He can't do in your life without you. Amen. And so, but we've got to understand that. We've got to recognize that. And if we don't have that understanding, we'll be trying to do God's part and be mad at God because He's not doing our part. Amen. And so it is co-laboring together. It's partnering together with God. Remember the yoke of discipleship, which is an implement that joins two together to walk as one. How can the two walk together as one unless they be agreed? And so if we're in, disagreement with God, asking Him to do stuff for us He's already done for us, asking Him to give us stuff He's already given to us, and we're ignorant of it and we don't understand it, it's very difficult for us to walk in that kind of faith. Amen? So ignorance, we talk about doubt and fear being the enemy of faith, and it is, but ignorance is also a tremendous enemy of faith. It's hard to believe God for something you don't even know about or you've never had explained to you. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world and all that is in it. And, of course, the pull of this world is it pulls on our flesh. It tries to, make itself attractive to our flesh. And we can purge ourselves of dishonorable thoughts and deeds with the help of the Holy Spirit, but it does require effort on our part. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." This is another verse of many in the Scriptures that requires the context of spirit, soul, and body to understand. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And you'll never understand this verse unless you understand spirit, soul, and body first. Because he's literally saying, purge out the old leaven because you truly are unleavened. How can you be truly unleavened and still have leaven that needs to be purged out? Well, he's talking about your born-again spirit is truly unleavened. But the leaven that remains is in our thinking, which then influences our actions. Anytime Jesus... that might be an exaggeration. Most of the time, there's one instance where Jesus used leaven as a reference for the kingdom of God when he said it would be something small that, seemingly insignificant when it first enters into the dough, but eventually that leaven, that yeast, is going to work its way through the whole dough. And he said the kingdom of God is like that. So it came, upon a midnight clear, right? I mean, the Son of God comes through the womb of a teenage virgin named Mary. Seems so insignificant. I mean, obviously angels recognized, shepherds recognized, wise men traveled and eventually visited him. But the overwhelming majority of the population on planet Earth had no idea what had happened. But the kingdom of God came, and it's here to stay. And it will eventually work its way into every aspect until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. So that one reference Jesus used of leaven, but the other times that Jesus taught and used leaven, he used it to represent something that is of corrupting nature, something that once introduced would cause a negative outcome or a bad result. And again, pay close attention to this. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod." And when he later explained, he was talking about leaven as doctrine. So what we mean by doctrine is teachings or mindsets or attitudes or the way you understand something or the lens through which you view something. And he's saying, if you look at this the way the Pharisees look at it, if you look at this the way the Sadducees look at it, if you look at this the way Herod looks at it, right, then you're never going to see it as it truly is. You're always going to be looking at it through a skewed lens, which is going to lead you to an incorrect response. So purging out the leaven means more than just get the sin out of your life. Because Jesus is once again, we see this all through the Old Testament, Book of Proverbs, Isaiah, but many other places. But then also we see it all through the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. And what I'm talking about is the relationship between the way we think and the way we speak and the way we behave. And you can't just change, because Jesus said, we'll look at it in a minute, Jesus said, what's in the heart in abundance is going to come out of the mouth. So you can't just change, effectively change what's coming out of your mouth without first changing what's in your heart. And if the leaven of Pharisee is in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. If the leaven of Herod's in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. If corruption remains in your thoughts, your attitudes, your beliefs, your understanding, it's going to come out of your mouth, and it's also going to come out by way of our actions and our behavior. So he's saying that you got to purge this out, and it's got to be more than just you trying to do better. You got to get down to the root cause of the misunderstanding, of the failure to recognize. And we've made this statement a few times, we'll make it again. I believe the majority of the leaven that remains in the soul and the mind of a born-again believer is sin consciousness, where we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are truly justified, truly sanctified, truly washed, but we don't see ourselves that way. That's corruption. And the Bible says, listen, if your heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart, but if your heart does not condemn you, we have confidence towards God. Amen? We know that whatever we ask of Him, we receive from Him. So do you see how that sin consciousness? So he's saying you truly are unleavened, so purge out the old leaven based upon the reality that you truly are unleavened. Now, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6 what some of these things that they need to step away from truly are. And verse number 7, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? He commented, I don't have the verse here, but he commented earlier. He says, surely there's one person in the church that is wise enough that you can go to and settle this dispute without calling your brother into court. Are you following me? It's like, hey, you know, Moses, God anointed Moses to help make these decisions and judgments, and surely somebody among you, you know, can do this. So it really, I mean, anything that irritated Paul, you know, remember, it's not just the Apostle Paul speaking here. It irritated him because it irritated God. It frustrated the Apostle Paul because it frustrated Father God that God's children are treating one another that way and they're behaving that way. But then he goes on to say, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I'm trying to get back to where we ended on last Wednesday evening. And we have, again, we come back to, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. And so because we are a three-dimensional being, we have the ability, again, we have the ability to be one thing, think something different or contrary, and then speak and act in contradiction to our true nature. And we've been using the concept of an apple tree, an apple fruit with the seed in the fruit, versus an orange tree, orange fruit with seed in the orange. Why? Because in 1 John 3, the Bible says that those who've been born again do not sin because they cannot sin because God's seed abides in them. The seed abides in them. Now, again, we know that our new nature, divine nature, we receive that through the new birth because the seed that we were born from has produced within us this divine nature. So let's go to, praise God, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. This is definitely a corrective word from Jesus. And Jesus had many things to teach his disciples and therefore teach us. But remember, he told them that they weren't ready. And because they weren't ready, the full measure of what it is that we all needed to know and God desired for us to know wasn't fully revealed until the apostles, until later. And I think it's significant that it was after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, of course, also witnessed his resurrection, born again. He unlocked their understanding. But before Jesus went to the cross, he said to his disciples, I still have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. They're more than you can comprehend and embrace. But how many of you know Jesus knew things, amen, that weren't revealed until later? And what's the saying, hindsight being 20/20? So a lot of what, a lot of what Jesus taught the disciples built upon, okay? But then some of the things that Jesus taught, you have to have what was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to then look back upon it and fully understand it. And this is, I believe, one of those passages. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, this is Jesus speaking, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, it's real easy just to kind of look at this verse and, get them, Jesus. You tell them, Jesus. Tell them to cut that stuff out, But if we really spend some time meditating on this passage, can you ever imagine Jesus? And Jesus had some conversations with some trees. If you don't believe him, just ask that fig tree, okay? But can you ever imagine Jesus going up to an apple tree and say, I am so fed up with you producing oranges. You are an apple tree, and it's high time that you better start bearing apples instead of oranges, or I'm going to take care of you the way I took care of that fig tree. Now, that conversation isn't necessary. Jesus doesn't have to correct an apple tree because it keeps bearing oranges and it's confusing people. It's because an apple tree bears apples, because that's what it is. That's the nature that it has. So why is Jesus having to say these words, not to trees, but to human beings who function like trees but are also three-dimensional beings? It's because men with evil hearts were saying some good things. Are you following me? Let's go back to it. Verse 33. Listen, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Some of these men were giving, let's say, I think I said it this way last week, mixed signals, which is confusing people. On one hand, they appeared to be the epitome of righteousness. And because they appeared to be the epitome of righteousness, when they spoke out against Jesus, they swayed a lot of people. In other words, Jesus was a good tree saying and doing good things. These men were not good trees. They did not have the right nature, the right spirit in them. Okay? But they were looked at as good trees, as men who did have the right nature. These, remember when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will never, ever, and they're like, well, if, who's going to be saved then? How's anybody ever going to make it? Of course, what Jesus knew that they didn't understand is that they were going to be, anybody who asked, be given his righteousness, which exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees. Mixed signals, whitewashed tombs. Jesus said on the outside, so beautifully painted white, gorgeous, inside full of dead men's bones. So sending out mixed signals. Now, there were people who were very interested and drawn to Jesus. He would attract crowds by the thousands. But remember the same group that was shouting Hosanna, I say the same, some of the same, who were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It wasn't going to be many days after that that they were going to be shouting, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Who influenced them? How did they go from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, give us Barabbas? It was the religious establishment that swayed so many of those people in their direction. We see that in our world today. People of prominence, people praise God, I just need to be careful here. People that are, you know, famous for their ability to write and sing songs. Now all of a sudden people pay, you know, I don't know what it costs to go to a concert these days, a lot of money. And instead of them singing songs, they're preaching politics to them. And people are like, look, dude, just shut up and sing. You know what I'm saying? We're not here to, you know, you follow what I'm saying? But there are also a lot of people, you know, because somebody has some political title or some name recognition or some level of fame or popularity in athletics or entertainment, movie stars or whatever. Now, I mean, why do you think politicians want those folks? In the last election, we see one of the candidates paid millions of dollars for Miss Oprah Winfrey to endorse her. Why would she do that? Because what Oprah Winfrey thinks means a lot to a lot of people. Are you following me? So if you can understand that, these religious leaders were the rock stars. I mean, they were the ones that so many people looked to as the servants of God, as men of God, as the epitome of righteousness, right? And so now all of a sudden they're coming out saying, uh-uh, don't you listen to Jesus. He don't know what he's talking about. He's, you know. And so it was confusing, folks, because they appeared to be right, but they couldn't have been more wrong. And so Jesus is saying, look, we're either going to make this tree good or we're going to make it bad, right? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And Jesus tried, it wasn't that Jesus was just trying to, Jesus wasn't just trying to win an argument with these men. He was trying to get them to repent. Remember he asked him, he said, so just before you throw the first rock at me, would you mind making it known to everybody here, which one of my good works are you about to kill me for? Are you going to hit me? Are you, sir, right there with that rock? Are you going to throw it at my head because I healed a blind man? And are you going to throw one at my head because that woman who was sick for all those years? Tell me what. He's trying to get him to think. Just like the woman caught in the act of adultery, they were ready to stone her, wanted Jesus to pronounce judgment. Thank God those men, I don't know if they became followers of Jesus or not, but what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the one that without sin cast the first stone. And it pricked their hearts because they realized, okay, we can't stone this woman to death because we got some issues. And so the Bible says they dropped the rocks from starting with the oldest down to the youngest, and there was none left. So it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like Jesus was going tit for tat with them. You know, it's like, oh, you're going to embarrass me, I'm going to embarrass you. You're going to try to trick me up, I'm going to trick you. That wasn't it. When Jesus would respond to them, he was doing it, speaking the truth in love. He was trying to help these men realize something is broken on the inside of you if you want to kill a man for healing somebody on the wrong day. Right? I mean, and Jesus would even point out, it's like, does the law not say if your ox in a ditch on the Sabbath that you should forego observance of the Sabbath long enough to get the ox out of the ditch? And is this man not so much more valuable? You know, after all these decades that this woman's been healed, is it such a bad thing that she be healed on the Sabbath? Why is he asking these questions? Obviously, he's teaching us, but he's speaking to these men to try to help them see. But in their own eyes, they were good, right? That was their problem. They thought they were right and didn't need him. So why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Because people are capable of words and works that are contrary or opposite to their true nature and being. In terms of three-dimensional human beings, if the tree truly is good, it could only produce good fruit. Or if the tree is truly bad, it could only produce bad fruit, or would be incapable of producing good fruit, okay? But again, is an orange tree capable of producing apples? It's not capable of producing apples. But is someone with a sin nature, let's go to it now, is someone with a sin nature capable of doing good works? And the answer is yes. They do it all the time. Are you following me? This is so important right here. I'm talking about somebody doesn't, raw atheist, doesn't believe in God, curses God, whatever, okay? I mean, couldn't be more lost. Is that person capable of buying someone a wheelchair that needs one, or feeding somebody that's hungry, or having a foundation that works with troubled youth? Or yes. And again, those are quote unquote good works. But notice it's sending that same mixed signal. All right? Is someone with a righteous nature capable of doing sinful things? And again, the answer is yes. If we were just talking about a one-dimensional tree, the apple tree produces apples, the orange tree produces oranges. You don't have to correct an apple tree for bearing too many oranges. Look, dude, you these oranges are starting to take over, man. It's just a few every now and then. Now you're just like oranges every season. Last time I counted, there was more oranges even than apples. Dude, you're going to have to get yourself together. See, that you don't have to have that conversation with a tree. But you do have to have that conversation with a three-dimensional human being who produces fruit but can also do works that mimic fruit. Are you following me? See, again, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are trying to mimic the fruit of the Spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, we teach the fruit of the Spirit like, you know, man, fruit of the Spirit's love, and you better love. No, see, that's not fruit. Fruit is get the tree healthy, get the purge out the old leaven, and watch love just flow out of you. Watch joy just flow out of you. Watch patience just flow out of you. Are you seeing the difference here? So even when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, those are ideals in our world today. Those nine fruit of the Spirit, I mean, who doesn't want more of that in their lives? And so there are people who do all kinds of things to try to produce those results in their lives. But again, it's a bad tree trying to produce good fruit. And thank God we have a better answer. Amen? All right, let's see. Praise God. Let me give you another verse here. I know I keep saying this. We're going to get to the verses in Galatians. But the works of the flesh are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh can mimic fruit, can appear to be fruit, but true fruit is what's produced from the individual's nature. The individual's nature. Amen. All right, James chapter 3. Look at it again. Remember now, James, Jesus' half-brother, didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after he was crucified and raised from the dead. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Okay, so notice now, he just says, he's writing this to the church, by the way. Okay, he's not writing, this isn't addressing people in the world, it's addressing people who've been born again, who are truly unleavened. Amen? Truly unleavened. Who were washed, who were sanctified, who were justified. Amen? So notice what he says. He says, with our words we bless God, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, if we just read verse 11 first and didn't have the context of what he's saying, it may not make the full sense, because verse 11 is echoing what Jesus said, just instead of using a tree either producing good or bad fruit. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? The answer is no, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Okay? But a truly leavened child of God can still say some pretty salty things. Right? Now, why is that? It's because we're growing up into Jesus. It's because we're still immature and we're learning and we're growing. And is it dishonorable to gossip? Yes. Is it dishonorable to be a talebearer? Yes. Is it dishonorable to use certain words? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. And consistent use of those things will limit your ability to reflect the image of God, limit your effectiveness in ministering to people around you and your own family and community and what have you. But again, you're still a vessel in Father's house. He's not drop kicking you through the goalpost of hell because you did that. But will it undermine your confidence towards God? Yes. Will it cause your heart to condemn you? Yes. Will it make you feel guilty? Yes. Will it cause you to isolate yourself and try to keep a distance from God instead of drawing near to Him? Yes, yes, and yes. So are you picking up what I'm putting down tonight? I'm trying to help you see something here. Because we truly are unleavened, even though we got to purge out some old leaven. We truly are light, even though we still have a tendency sometimes to walk in darkness. He's saying because you're light, you can now walk in the light. Because you're children of light, you can walk in the light. Because you're truly unleavened, you can purge out the old leaven. Because you are a good tree, you can bear good fruit. A truly unleavened child of God can still say some salty things. I'm sure nobody in this church, nobody in this room, but you ever had, just keep looking straight ahead, you ever had a fellow brother or sister in Christ be rude to you? Say some rude things? Just keep looking straight ahead. Can a truly unleavened child of God still complain? Be critical? No, that's not fresh water. Nobody wants to drink from your fountain of negativity and complaints and gossip and rudeness. Nobody's being refreshed by that. Nobody's like, oh man, here she comes. I can't wait to hear her complain about the boss some more. Come on. And if you do look forward to hearing somebody come and gossip and complain about the boss, heaven help you too. Purge out that old leaven. I mean, that needs to go. So let's go back to it. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of men. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What should be coming out of our mouth? Blessing. And that doesn't just mean bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. That means words that bless. People eavesdropping on your conversation should be blessed to overhear you talk to other people. Amen. If you're speaking from your born-again spirit, are you see what I'm saying? What's coming out of your mouth? Words that communicate the fruit of the Spirit are coming out of your mouth. Amen. Words that communicate, not complaining about co-workers who aren't doing their part, but your patience with them, your willingness to help them, your willingness to even if necessary, do more than your share for a little while till they can get caught up. Are you following what I'm saying? This is how people who listen to you, right? And amen. Remember what I shared this with you last week, and Dr. Monroe had a way of just putting things that sometimes just really, really registered with me. And I could all kinds of quotes from him that stay with me and have ministered to me. And we talk about the holiness of God, and we could talk about it for weeks. But he simplified it for me. And I know it's more than this, but if it can't be any more than this if it's not this. He said the holiness of God is that God always, what God thinks, what God says, and what God does always line up with one another. He never thinks one thing, says another thing, and does something else. That's holiness. That's alignment, right? What he thinks, what he says, what he does, always in perfect alignment with one another. Well, do you see how that's from who he is? He is love. He can't lie. He can't lie. In the same way, it's not that you don't sin, you can't sin. You see the connection there? It's because you have been born again of his seed, which has produced his nature in you, and his seed now abides in you, just like that seed abides in the apple, just like that seed abides in the orange. Amen. So do you see how that fits in here? Good tree. He made us a good tree. Now we got to purge out the old leaven, which produces and mimics fruits. Not fruit, it's works. It's works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. And the fresh water and salt water, or fresh water and bitter water, blessing and cursing, should not be coming out of the same mouth. Amen. Because we've been blessed, brother, sister. Woo! Ephesians 1:3 says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is you inwardly. This is you right now. So if we are blessed like that, what should be coming out of our mouth? Blessing or cursing? Blessing should be coming out of our mouth. Why would cursing come out of our mouth? Old leaven needs to be purged. But you truly are unleavened. Amen. Are you seeing this? So when he says, even can a fig tree bear olives? The answer is no, but it's confusing. It's confusing when someone born of God's Spirit is doing works that mimic things of this world that are not of God. In the same way that if you went to a fig tree and there were olives there, or a grapevine and there were figs. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, we may get into some of this even on Sunday. I don't know, but this is review for some of you. I know some of you have been around Heritage on Wednesday nights for a long time, but these three words, righteousness, holiness, and godliness. Righteousness, holiness, and godliness. They are related, but they are not interchangeable. In other words, they don't all three mean the same thing. Remember, righteousness is a state of being. If you have been born again, you have been made righteous. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So righteousness is a state of being. Holiness and godliness are states of doing. Anybody remember this? Holiness and godliness are both states of doing. And so I like to say it this way. Holiness, all the things I no longer do because I have been made righteous. Are you following me? That's holiness. All the things I don't do anymore because I've been made righteous. Godliness is all the things I do now because I have been made righteous. Amen. Coming to church on Wednesday night is one of those things. In other words, godliness doesn't even have the word God in it. It's in the Greek, it's the word eusebia. And it's literally means piety. So the concept behind godliness is I'm going to be dedicated to a certain lifestyle. I'm going to be dedicated not to a sugar-free or a carb-free, but I'm going to be dedicated to a leaven-free lifestyle, right, spiritually speaking, where, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time fellowshipping with other believers. I'm going to spend time fellowshipping with my Father. I'm going to spend time in intercessory prayer. These are the things that we do now. That's godliness. That's our commitment to the lifestyle. Again, because we've been made righteous. Amen. So, Father, we thank you tonight that we've been made righteous. And because we have been made righteous, because we truly are unleavened, and because you now live in us and your seed abides in us, we have the ability, with your help and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, to purge out the old leaven that would still try to corrupt our thinking and then corrupt our speaking and our actions. Father, I thank you for your tremendous love for us and your tremendous patience with us. And Father, we want to be men and women who you've made good trees. And so, Father, we want to bear fruit that is comparable and that identifies us as those that have been not only born again by you, but, Lord, those who have been with you. And the scriptures speak of those who have been with you and what they were able to accomplish for your glory because of their time spent with you. So, Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for making these things clear. And, Father, showing us how to act upon them in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. And I'm fixing to make a mad dash to the sound booth to turn off the live stream. Praise God.